So this is it. We are at the end of our series of Jude. We are in the last two verses. And so you can turn there to Jude verses 24 to 25. If you grab the Bibles in the back for today and today only, you are on page 1061. It is not page 1060. If you've been following with us this whole time, you've been grabbing those Bibles, you're used to the page to turn to. I don't think you even turned the page. It's just on the other page. You're not even turning it. But page 1061. And so the last week of our series in Jude, what we've learned is that Jude wanted to celebrate the salvation that he shared with his friends. He wanted to write them a letter and say, hey, let's celebrate the common salvation that we have. But instead, as he was preparing to write that letter, he was led by God's Spirit to urge his friends and urge us as readers of the same letter to contend for the faith, the truth and the fullness and the content of the body of belief that God gave us. Jude was concerned enough to write because these are hazardous times. We live in a time where true Christianity, based on belief or based on the body of belief that God gave us, the full content of the faith, true Christianity is at a premium. And there's a lot of false faith out there. False teaching, false morality, watered down Christianity is out there. Christianity driven by the culture and the feelings at the expense of the content of the faith, where we say our feelings, our experience, and the culture matters more, and we sacrifice the content of the faith to pursue that version of Christianity. Picking and choosing which parts of the body of belief are still current or are affirming to us. Rejection of other things that were written because it's not, or rewriting of what God clearly taught or said for the sake of being less offensive or more relevant. That version of Christianity is out there. And this creates a hazardous atmosphere for Christians, for those who want to live by the full content of the faith that God gave us, who want to follow the full body of belief. On top of the already difficult life of a believer in a sinful world, this creates even more difficulty for us. And so now we have to navigate all the hidden reefs and the dangers of this watered-down version of Christianity. And the danger there is getting lost in an irreligious faith, a faith that isn't actually irreverent of God and in worship of God, and being lost then and trapped in sin. And as we worked through that, we said last week that doubt is real. Right? Doubt is one of those hazards, and it can paralyze us. Fire is real, and it can burn us. And corrupted clothing is real, and it can defile you. We saw that last week. And they're real hazards that Jude is desperate for us to avoid. And we can avoid them if we are resolved to contend for the faith that God gifted us. That the content of the faith is worth it to follow and trust and believe. And so having finished his letter, having pressed the issue and said exactly what he meant to say, and as if you've read with us and studied with us, Jude chooses his words very carefully. He said exactly what he wanted to say. And now what he wants to say, not just what he wanted to say, but what he needed to say, because what he wanted to say was, man, salvation's awesome. Jude concludes now with a doxology, and some of you, maybe you have that as a title above verse 24. Those titles are not inspired. That's inserted there for the editors to help us to understand a little bit more about theme and content. Sometimes some might call them benedictions. This one's not a benediction, though. This is a doxology, and we'll talk about that. But Paul usually finishes his letters winding down with some final greetings. When he writes, some final wishes, some reminders and encouragements. Jude doesn't. He leaves us with a high note. And so I want you to look at verse 24 and 25. So having said everything he said, now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So if you're like me, and we've read through Jude's letter, we've studied Jude's letter, and I appreciate Jude's warning. I appreciate Jude's honesty and his concern for me and for you that not everything Christian is Christian. I take that to heart. I appreciate that he's willing to say some of that hard stuff. That look, the faith that you're following isn't actually faith. It's some hidden reef stuff. It's dangerous. I appreciate that warning from him. And I appreciate the admonition that the content of the faith doesn't change. It doesn't need updated. And that's not my privilege. It's not my privilege to update what this says, to change what this says. And so we need to really develop, and he's challenged me, you don't update it, it applies in every situation, but there's some dangerous stuff out there, so understand it. Understand it better. Develop how you know the body of your belief. I appreciate that warning and that challenge that he's given me. And he's given me more of an awareness and a desire to be a lot more critical of what I hear and to contend for the context, that the content of the faith in my life, right? To be a little bit more concerned about what I'm hearing and what I'm influenced by and contend for the content of faith in my family's life and in this church, right? I hear that in Jude, and I appreciate that concern that he has, that the content of the faith matters. It has to matter. And God gave it exactly how he wanted it so that we can live a life of godliness. I've appreciated this reminder from him. But last week we mentioned that picture he paints of those Hidden Reef Christians can give us this sense of paranoia or this doubt, and it can cause it to rise up in us and about what we believe. And we said last week, really the key there is to develop our understanding. We understand it better, understand the content of faith, and decrease the amount of influences that we allow in our lives that aren't promoting the content of the faith, and that will help us with our doubt. But in all that, it feels like a lot. Like when you really process everything that Jude said and realizing like doubt is a real thing, right? Fire is a real thing that some people are mistakenly wandering towards, and corrupted flesh because of sin natures is out there. That's a real thing on top of everything else. And that it feels like a lot. That's a lot to shoulder, to think about all of that as an influence and hazard in my life. And it can feel like, and maybe you feel this way at the end, there's very little margin for error then. I want to get it right. And if there's a lot of like false theology out there and bad faith out there, I've got to understand that then, and I got to get it right. But I also got to watch out for doubt, and I've got to watch out for getting trapped in sin. And if that's a lot, it's a lot of weight there then from Jude. And now I'm not talking about doubt. I'm talking about the full content of getting it right, getting faith right, getting my understanding right. And failure feels like it's not an option, but it feels like it's inevitable. Like I'm going to miss it, though. I don't want to miss it, but I feel like I'm going to miss something. Like I'm going to let someone down. I'm going to let me down. I might let my family. Like it feels like a lot hearing this and how close we come to doubt and fire and sin. And like I said, I appreciate Jude's concern and his warning, and I'm there with him. I want to live within the full content of the faith. But man, that's a lot of responsibility. There's a lot at stake there in my life to get this right. And if maybe you're not like me, but that's when I get to verse 23, that's where I'm at. I read verses 20 and through 20, 23, and I think, that is a lot. That's a lot to avoid. Like not only don't you struggle with doubt, and I need to get out of my own doubt, but there's others that doubt, and there's bad faith Christianity out there, and I have to know the content of this better, and I got to focus on praying in the Spirit because that's going to help me, right? But I got to be worried about others that might be too close to the fire and snatch them out, and it just, there's a lot there. And it's like Jude knows that, and then he goes, I want to show you something in verse 24. And he closes his letter with this doxology that has so much relief. And he takes that burden with this doxology and gives us so much hope and peace and relief in the way he closes here. And so much in a similar way to John, and maybe you've read John's letter, 1 John, when John writes that God can't be around darkness. And if we claim to have relationship with him but walk in darkness, then we're liars. We're not in the light. We're in darkness. And it gives us this unmistakable sense when John writes that we have to be sinless for God. And John even says, I'm writing this so that you won't sin. And sometimes I read that in 1 John and I go, so what am I supposed to do? God can't be around darkness. I have to be honest and say, I've got sin and now I'm stuck. And John's saying, the whole point is I don't want you to sin. I get it. And then John immediately says, but if you do sin, there's hope. If we have a relationship with God, there's hope. You have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And you read that in John, and you immediately experience relief. So aim to not sin. That's the goal, but there's a solution and a plan for when we do. And that same relief that I experience in John's letter It's here at the end of Jude's. This is your present, right? This is the goal. And this is your takeaway from the letter. Today, contend for the faith. Avoid the significant hazards and consequences of hidden and reef Christianity. That is what you are called to do. Contend for the faith. Avoid watered down faith. Don't get stuck. Don't get lost. Don't get trapped in sin. But while you contend, feel the relief of and understand this. Verse 24, God is able. God is the one with the ability. To him who is able. And that phrase is actually an exclusive descriptor of God. Literally translated, God is the one having the ability. God is the one having the ability. So you contend for the faith. You avoid the hazards. You identify these hidden reef Christians. You're going to struggle with doubt, but help people who have mercy on others, right? Pray. You do all this. But remember, God is the one having the ability. God is able. You're called to contend. You're called to keep yourself in God's love, to avoid the hazards around you. But ultimately, here's the relief, because there can feel a lot of responsibility there. Here's the relief. It's God's the one who has the ability. This is ultimately, you contend. Ultimately, this is on God. You do what you can. You do your part. You take the admonitions. You take the warnings. You appreciate what Jude has done for you in making you aware, making you more cautious, making you concerned, wanting to understand, wanting to pray better, wanting to be more merciful to those around you. You take those warnings and those motivations and those convictions regarding living a life according to the faith, and God will do the rest. You live it, you contend, and God will do the rest. You do your part, you take it seriously, and God will do his part, because ultimately, God is the one with the ability. And this close to Jude's letter is a doxology. It's a statement of praise where you take yourself out of the situation and you find a reason to praise God. It's a choice to praise God. And so Jude chooses at the end of his letter, where he has painted a very clear warning and created a significant amount of rightful concern, and he takes us out of the situation, out of the contention, out of the hazards, out of the weight of responsibility, and he finds a reason to praise God. And that reason is, it's not us, it's God. God is the one with the power. He's the one with the ability. He's the one who is able. And you'll notice, maybe, if you look at verse 1, that he has bookended his letter. In verse 1, he starts by saying that one of the greatest parts of our calling is the security offered within the call of God. We were called to be kept. You see that in verse 1. We were called to be kept. And one of the best parts of the calling to faith, saving faith, is the security that is offered there, the protection of God in Jesus. You were called to faith, and you are kept. And now, verse 24, he reminds us of that. God is the one having the ability to keep you. And he bookends his letter with this. Even though we are called to contend for the value and the legitimacy of the content of the faith, we were called to the security of God, and we remain secure in God. Even though we contend, we remain secure. Even though we are out there struggling with understanding on the front line of false faith, we are held secure by God who is behind us. He has kept us. And that security of God saying, I will always have you while you contend, is only God's to give. It is a tether. It is an anchor for our souls, where we can feel confident walking out to the edge and spying the dangers and looking around and seeing where is the foothold secure. You can lean out over the edge because he's holding that rope. He's holding it secure. He is the one who has the ability to keep you. Specifically, verse 24, to keep you from stumbling. So God is the one with the ability. God is the one who has the ability to keep you from stumbling. So while you contend, remember this. It is not, in the end, dependent on you to keep yourself fully on the path to eternity. God is the one with the ability. You do what you can, but ultimately it's on God. True to form, this word stumbling, it's unique. It's only used here in the New Testament. And I should have done a count as to how many times this happens with Jude, because it is plenty of times where we go, now this is a word that only Jude uses here, but it's in other classic literature. And so the same with this word stumbling. This word doesn't mean trip. You might think it does, but it doesn't. It means to completely fall off, to completely tip over. That's what this word means. It doesn't mean stumble. It means if I took a dive off the stage, that's what it would mean. Completely fall off. It's specifically meaning you might trip as you work and do your part to contend for the content of the faith by living it out and trusting it. You might have some bumps. Those are trips. Those are bumps. Your job is to make sure that you avoid those hazards as best you can, but it's God's job to guard you from falling off. You might trip, but he's going to keep you on the road. You might stumble over a bump, but he's going to keep you going where you need to go. That's what this word means. He's going to keep you from falling off the wagon. Sometimes as a parent, you have these moments where you watch your child walk, right? Especially in the youngest years when they're more bumbly, and you're watching them walk. And you can see when you take a walk, if you've ever taken a walk with children, they don't always pay attention to the sidewalk changes, right? And there's cracks in the sidewalk, and so they're looking everywhere else, looking at the trees, or looking at this, or looking at that, and they don't always see that, right? And so sometimes you warn them, but that's theirs, you know, to figure out. And sometimes we help them, but it's theirs to figure out. They trip over those things. But then there are times when you see something they don't see. Something at maybe the end of the sidewalk where you're going to cross the road, and you don't say, good luck. You say, hold my hand here. I'm going to need to help you with this one. Why? Because you are not going to let that kid get lost. You are not going to let them go. They might trip some places, right? But there are times when as a parent, you go, hold my hand right now. I'm not going to let you fall. And sometimes you even see that kid trip and then they're just kind of dangling from their parents' arm, right? But that's what God has promised you. God is the one with the ability. You contend. You walk with faith. You follow the content of the faith. And you might trip. You might hit a bump. But God has said, and he is the one with the ability, he will drag you if your faith is genuine. He will not let you fall off. So contend. So walk. God will keep you heading to the destination even if you trip. It's not on you to will your way through to the end. That's on God. God has you secure. You were called to be kept, and it is God who will keep. David gives us a psalm that encourages us in this way. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 to 24, he said that God makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He grabs him. It might trip. There's going to be some bumps. You make mistakes. But if you are called to the security of God, you are kept by God in that security. So walk. Walk. He's got you. He's got your hand. And he will squeeze tighter sometimes knowing what's coming. Our word stumble in Jude is the same word as David's fall in Psalm 37. Paul gains confidence when he writes from this truth for the Philippian brothers and sisters. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You start that walk with God. You might trip. He will get you home. He will. He started your faith journey with a call, and if you've genuinely responded to the call, then you'll contend for the content of that faith to the best of your ability, but it is God who started it, and God who will finish it, who will keep you, not might, will keep you because of your genuine faith. God is able to keep you on the path for the whole journey. So contend. Contend for the content of the faith. Live the content of the faith, knowing that the trip-ups are not the end. And it is not your responsibility or within your ability to keep your own salvation secure. That's on God. And he already called you to that security by your genuine faith. So it's okay. Go content as best you can. God will keep you. He will keep you from stumbling, from falling off. So that's a weight removed. I don't have to keep myself. I just have to do the best I can following the content of the faith. And God's okay. He's got the rest. He's got me secure. Not only that, God is the one who is able, who has the ability to present us before his glory. God is the one with the ability to present us before his glory. That's what he says again in verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. So again, this reflects what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that the one who began the good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion, right? God will present you. God's the only one with the ability to present you before his glory. God will present you. And that word picture, that present you, is a really neat word picture. That word present means stand you up and display you, like you would put a decoration up on a shelf, or you would stand something up that has maybe tipped over or fallen over. The other night we just watched Home Alone, and you remember the delivery man always hits the jockey standing out in the front of the house. If you haven't seen it, it's a thing. And then he always has to stand him back up. Right? That's actually the idea of taking something and setting it securely, standing it before you. Many of you in the last few weeks, some of you psychos last month set your Christmas tree up. It's that at that same, you know, let's get this up. Maybe you actually got a real Christmas tree and you had to set it up, right? Mine comes to put some pieces, right? It's a little bit easier that way and less pokey. But you set your Christmas tree up and you put it there and you get it the way you want it and you stand back and you go, looks good, right? That's this word. That's this present, right? God is the only one able to stand you up. And in this case, it's before his glory, right? But in his presence. And he's the only one that can do it and say, that looks good, without fault, right? That's what Jude says. God is the one who is able to present you, stand you up, set you where you belong in his presence without fault, where it actually looks good. We must not think that our contending for our faith, which we should do and we must do, we must not think that our contending in any way accomplishes anything for our standing before God. The amount of effort that I put in is purely because I trust God and I love God, but it does not in any way make me acceptable before God or affect my standing before God. We are unable to stand before God. We're unable to stand and set ourselves up before God. And there is this beautiful contrast in this verse where God presents us before his glorious presence without fault, before his glory, some of the versions say, with Romans 3:23. Because in Romans 3:23, we're reminded very directly that we are sinners and we fall short of that glory. We are fallen before God's glory. And we can do nothing about that. We fall before his glory. We come short of his glory. We can't stand before who God is. Satan was right. We talked about this last week. We have filthy clothes. And we're going to walk in there and stand before him? No amount of avoiding the hazards, which we should do, no amount of understanding the faith, which we should pursue, is going to change the fact that we have dirty clothes and we've fallen short of God's glory. We were called to understand, we were called to avoid and called to contend out of our appreciation and awareness of who God is, but our contending is in no way able to stand us up tall before God's glory. God grabs us, removes our filthy clothes, shakes the dust off of a year in packaging, puts fine clothes on us, and he stands us there in the corner, and he steps back and he goes, that's good. You didn't do any of that. You can't do any of that. You're not the one with the ability. You're just a dirty old Christmas tree. But God does it. He stands us tall before his own glory. And we know this only happens not because we've contended well for the faith, but because of Jesus, the focus of the content of our faith. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So to be able to stand before God's glory requires some sort of forgiveness, some sort of cleansing. And Peter makes the connection for us in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, you were redeemed, you were given those clean clothes, you were bought from sin with the precious blood of Christ. He was a lamb without blemish or defect, without fault. It's the same words that Jude used in verse 24. You were presented without fault because someone with truly without fault was sacrificed for you, and you were given his clothes, and then God stood you up tall before his presence and said, this is good. We were redeemed by the death of Jesus, who took on our filthy rags so that we can stand tall before God. Here's the great news. It is not your responsibility. You don't have to stand yourself tall before God. God's the one with the ability to present you before himself, blameless. You're responsible to and contend to the best of your ability. You're not going to knock yourself back over in his presence. He stands you up. God's the one able to exchange those clothes and stand people who don't reach his glory in front of his glory. So that's not on you, it's on him. So contend for the faith, knowing that it's not on you at all to present yourself without fault. That's on God, and he's already accomplished it. So go contend. You're going to be okay. And not only that, God is the only one with the ability to give you the relief that you're looking for. God is the only one having the ability to give you the relief that you're looking for. Verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and you can insert, and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy. God is able to stand you up with great joy. This is a word, this phrase, with great joy, is a word and a phrase that only belongs in heaven. It's only used of the emotions in heaven. It means exhilaration, and it refers to excited relief. Can you believe that? Excited relief. The truth be told, I was trying to come up with an example of when you might have felt excited relief to compare. And the truth is, you haven't felt this. You haven't felt this great joy. Not here on earth. But I can tell you this. You crave it. You crave the excited relief, the great joy. Remember, we started this letter by noticing that Jude claims that with our calling to faith, we found the security, we found the mercy, we found the peace, we found the love that everyone craves. We found it. We desperately want withheld judgment, and we will go to any group that will withhold judgment from us. We crave mercy. We crave peace with God, and people will go to all sorts of lengths to try to find peace, resolution from the inner turmoil and conflict they feel because of sin. They will do what they can to find that peace. We crave the love and security that is there in God. And so we were told at the beginning of the letter, you found the thing that everybody craves in God. The thing that everyone searches for, that everyone tries to find. But the call of God is the real deal to those real things. And what Jude is pointing out now in this doxology is that when God stands us up before himself, blameless, we will experience the full exhilarating relief of all that withheld judgment. You really withheld it. You really are full of mercy. The full relief of a restored relationship with God. I really have peace with you. Our relationship isn't broken, is it? No, it is not. The full relief of the full sacrifice that God made to rescue us, the expression of his love, we will feel the full exhilaration of experiencing that, and it will wash over us, and we will then realize the full emotion of what God called us to and kept us for, great joy. It is not something that we have experienced yet. It is something that we can only imagine, and I have a feeling that we will all cry like babies to feel that full relief of finally getting what we were standing before God. It will wash over us. It is not on us to manufacture that mercy that we crave, that love that we desire, that peace that we need, the security that we want. We are not able to manufacture those. It's not our responsibility to steal mercy or find false peace. It is only God who is able to give us the full joy, the full release of having all that we have longed for, but we couldn't earn, couldn't fully experience here on earth. It's only in heaven, and he is the one able to set us up and present us feeling great joy and relief. And since all that is ours, it is already ours, since God is going to give us that joy and that relief, you can go out and contend today, live for the faith, the full content of the faith. You can follow it every single day without the weight of having to try and find the relief you're looking for. It's yours, so go contend. Go live to the content of the faith. And so Jude has told us to contend, and we started to feel the weight and the pressure of the responsibility of avoiding all the hazards. Because if I don't, I might not experience that mercy or that peace, right? And we want to get this right, because if I don't get this right, then I might not be able to stand before God. You know, I want to be able to stand before God. I don't know if I can, because like maybe I don't understand this, and I make the wrong decision, or I believe the wrong thing, and I want to do that right, and I want to contend for it. And Jude lifts that weight, he lifts it off of your shoulders, and he says, "Let's get something straight here. You're called to contend, so contend because it's worth it. But it is only God who is able to keep you to the end." It's only God who's able to stand you up before his glory. It's only God who is able to give you the relief that you crave and were called to. None of that is on you. So you just contend to the best of your ability. Resolve to contend, to do your best, and know the pressure is off. It's not on you. It's on the one who is able, the one who called you. He's the one who is able. And then Jude finishes in verse 25. to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. The better order, if you're looking at the New Living Translation or the ESV, there's actually a better order of the words there. It doesn't change the meaning, it just helps us understand it better. And the King James Version and the New King James omit some of this. So if you're using those, you might not see some of it. But it says, the better order, verse 25, is this. To God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and authority before and now and for all eternity. And when he says to God be glory, he doesn't mean we give that to him. He means God has the glory. God is the glorious. He is majestic. God has the power. He's the one with the ability. God has the authority. Those are his. We're not giving it to him. We're recognizing it. This is the God we're trusting while we contend. The God of glory, the God of majesty, the God of power, and the God of authority, God our Savior through Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're trusting. This is the God who is the only one who is able. And there is something about contending for the faith in our lives to say, I'm just going to do my best because my God is glorious, my God is majestic, my God is powerful, my God has the authority, my God's the one who is able. And so there's something about going out and contending for the faith in our lives while trusting in the God who is able, and that reflects his glory because I trust him. Man, isn't he glorious? I'm just going to go out and do my best. I'm contending for the faith because of who God is, because my God is glorious. Glorious. Isn't there majesty unlike any other for keeping us, presenting us, and promising us joy? Isn't that majestic? Isn't there something inherently powerful and authoritative about his ability in the face of our lack of ability? I can't do any of those things. Isn't that amazingly powerful and authoritative of him to be able to do what I can't do? And there's something in our small efforts to contend for the faith that he gave us, recognizing the very little that we try to do, we should try to do, that should make us in awe of his power and ability. This is all I can do. And you've said, you're going to present me? You're going to give me the relief I'm looking for? There's something incredible about that. And in all of our contending for the faith through the hazard of life, be relieved. The pressure is off of you because you've been called to a God. You've been called by a God who is glorious, majestic, powerful, and authoritative, the only one who is able. And this is a matter of fact. It doesn't matter if you think he is. You don't have to tell him that he is. This is who he always has been, before all ages, now, and forevermore. It's just who he is. He's always been these things, and he's going to be for all eternity. So I want you here again, the pressure's off. Just contend. It's all you have to do because God does everything else. Jude finishes with one word that caps it all off. Amen. Amen means let it be so, or it is so. God is glorious. God is majestic. He is powerful, and he is the authority. This is how it is. It's how it is. He's promised as our Savior through Jesus to keep us secure for salvation, to stand us up before his glory in fine clothes, not our dirty clothes. And he has given us the pure joy and relief of finally having heaven, the mercy, the peace, and the love that we crave. And in the meantime, he has entrusted us with the content of faith to just be believed and followed and contended for in our lives and in our families' lives. So we contend to the best of our ability, knowing that God is the one having the full ability. That's how it is. Amen. So be it. Go contend. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us the content of faith. Help us to follow it, to trust you, to be willing to step out and contend, knowing that you've got us secure and you take full responsibility for our lives, our souls, our eternity. You're taking care of us, and that's just how it is. Thank you for that relief. Help us to live and contend and love you and trust you. So thank you, God. Thank you for being glorious, majestic, powerful, the authority, and the only one who is able. That's who you are, and I love you because of it. And I pray this in your